Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Go ahead, take your seat. Let's do this. I just want to share something with you. If you've taken notes tonight, the title of this message is God's People, God's Protection. That God not only wants to bless you, but in that blessing is protection. You know, protection for everything that you do. Now, when I make a statement like that, everything you do, a lot of people, that just flies right over their head, and they don't really get it at all. But I'm talking about everything, your home, your family, your children, your finance, dream, vision, destiny, purpose, everything that you're part of, God wants to bless you. God wants to make you happy. God wants to fill the plan of God in your life that He has for you so that you can walk upon this earth as a blessed person. Many people stop me right there and they say, okay, if God wants to bless me, then Pastor, how come I'm not blessed? How come I see other people blessed, but I'm not blessed? And that's what we're talking about tonight, is learning how to be what God would have you to be. In the word blessing is this word protection. Let me give you an illustration of what I was talking about. Last weekend, I was talking to a couple that go to our church. They've been married now for about 4 or 5 months, and they're really a cool couple. I met them in the outside foyer, and chatting with them, they were telling me, Pastor, just want you to know we're doing well in the marriage. And I asked them, I knew they were trying to buy a house. They couldn't buy a house, but I knew they were trying, and I kind of hesitated even asking them if they got the house, but I did. I said, you know, did you get the house? And they said, yes, Pastor, oh my goodness. Everybody said we wouldn't get it. The finance people said, forget it. This is not gonna go through. We're gonna be rejected. But we have the house. It went through, we got blessed, and we're living in our first house. And I went, wow. Wow, how exciting is that? Then I asked this question, are you a tither? Because I remember what the Word of God was taught last weekend, and they both said, yes, we're new at this, because we're new Christians. We're new at this, but we're tithing. And you know what? I'm saying this. Here's where most likely if they were not tithers, then the answer would have come back to them instead of in the favor of God on their life. They probably would have been rejected, probably wouldn't have even had the home. But because they were tithing, God has jumped in there and made something that shouldn't have worked work. That's called protection. Is anybody listening? In fact, let me just share this with you. Remember out of Malachi last Sunday morning, Luke said these words, and I just went off on the inside of me about how God protects us in Malachi 3rd chapter, verse number 11. I'll just pop it up on the overhead for you, because the entire verse really says something. If you're a tither and you bring your tithes and offerings in, now watch this. I'm talking about you learning how to get blessed. So don't get all pissy with me and don't get all upset with me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because I want you to know something. Here is a living memorial that if you do what God has you to do, let me say it again, if you do what God has you to do, you're going to get blessed. And if you don't do what God has you to do, there's conditions to what God wants to do as far as blessing you. If you don't fulfill those conditions, then it's your own fault. You sit there and text or do whatever it is that you do instead of getting in there with God. Don't tell me you're going to get blessed. He says, if you bring your tithes and offerings in, one of the promises, and he didn't even have to say this, but here's a condition. If you do that, here's what I'll do, God says. And God loves to do those kinds of things. There's so many promises in the Bible, but they're conditional. Conditional on whether or not you keep your part, He'll keep His part. You know? And He makes this statement. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And that's exactly what happened to that young couple out there. They would rebuke the devourer. The devourer said, no, you're not going to have the house. No way you're going to get it. You don't match. You don't fit. It isn't going to work. Somebody else might come along and told me recently they just got a promotion when they shouldn't have gotten the promotion. They just thought they would try. They didn't think so. There was about 15 people ahead of them that should have gotten the promotion. All of a sudden they got this promotion, or he got the promotion in his job. And he said, oh my goodness, I've got such favor. I don't understand it. First time in my life, things are starting starting to work my way. And don't you get tired of things always going against you? Aren't you maybe one of those people that says, you know, enough is enough. It's time for me to get my blessings. I want God to open doors for me and close the doors I need to close. I need to have these blessings. He says, listen, if you do what you're told, if you do what I ask you to do, because I know what's best for you, not because I need it. Remember, it's not what God could do, take from you. It's what God wants to do for you. And listen to this, says, I'll rebuke the devourer, and so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine that fails or bears fruit in the field, says the Lord of hosts. God says he will protect you. I love that. I love that. I mean, that's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. In fact, if you really want to take a moment and just let's look at some verses together. You don't even have to turn there, but you might want to be smart enough to write them down. Look at what Psalms 34:7 says. Psalms 34:7 says, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver them. I don't know about you, but I need to be delivered. I find myself messing up all the time. Anybody ever messed up? Guess what? I mess up all the time, and I need God to deliver me. Or I'm in a situation where I need God to come through. It may be that I don't qualify like that people, the people for the house or the guy for the job. Maybe I don't qualify, but I need God to deliver me in this situation. Notice what the Lord says. The angel of the Lord encamps all around. All around means, man, he's putting a hedge about you. There's nothing going to penetrate you. But it's not just that he does that. I mean, sometimes we think God just does that because that's what God does. Sure, he loves you a lot, and that's never going to change, but there's condition to it. For those who fear him, not for those who just simply call themselves Christians. Not for those who just simply, you know, hang out once in a while or throw up a token prayer. Our God is something in their life. But those who fear God. Fear God means, oh my goodness, if God says it, that settles it. Oh my goodness, if God wants that from me, he's gonna get it. Oh my goodness, I don't know how it's gonna work, but God said that's the way it works. That's called fearing God. That means you put God first and foremost. Then God says, I will encamp around you and do something. He says, I will deliver you. So he's not only there to protect you, but he's also there to deliver you. Just food for thought, in the New Testament, he says it like this. He says, they will take up serpents. So these are people that are with God or filled with the Holy Spirit. They are take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them or harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In other words, God says, I want you in a position that you're blessed in, that nothing on the outside can stop your progress in this world. My goodness, that's good news. By the way, may I say this to you? I had to stop gathering verses. There's so many of them in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We'd be here all night long just reading verses about this. So trust me when I say this is a heart be to God to deliver you in every area of your life, in your finances, dreams, vision. But there is a condition. The condition is you got to fear him. You got to be there. You got to be there all the time. You put your heart on him. You make him first and foremost in your life. If you don't make him first and foremost in your life, I don't know what's going to happen, but I guess it's going to be something different than being blessed. And if you want something different than being blessed, then go ahead and tune me out tonight. But I believe God wants to do something great and mighty in your life. Listen, there's this verse, this group of verses, really, that popped up in my heart while Pastor Luke was ministering this weekend. And it's a story that I've told you as a church before. So some of you have heard the story of the Shunammite woman. I was so impressed with her that as I taught it years ago to this church, a very well-known minister in the nation picked up on it and wrote me an email, said he had never heard anybody teach on this woman, the Shunammite woman, like that in relation to their finances and their being blessed. And it just so blessed me that it became one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And tonight, I'm gonna go and take you to 2 Kings. And God has scripture in the Bible for a reason, so that you can see the heartbeat, the character, nature, and attributes of God. You could see what God wants for his people and how it works. Why? So that you can get in with what God wants, not what you think. Get into what God desires, not what you feel. Get into God's plan, not your plan. Get into God's ways, not your ways. But if you learn how to do something, then my friends, then you realize you can expect it. If you learn something about God, and you know this is the very character, nature, and attributes of God, you can start expecting God to follow through the way he is. If you don't know anything about God, and you're just thinking God is some superstitious thing out there, and you know, if I do this, I'll get blessed. If I don't do this, listen, that's totally stupidity. What you need to realize is when you come into the house of God, the beauty of this whole thing is that you learn something about who he is, you learn something about who you are, so that you can be prosperous in the future. That's what the church ought to do, is bring you to a place of maturity in God so you can understand what is God, what isn't God, and head for what's God, because that's where you're gonna get blessed, and ignore what isn't God. It's come on, somebody. In 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, and let's go there together. And here's, before we even get into this, I just want to talk to you just for a moment as a friend. This is a lot of verses. And sometimes when there's a lot of verses, people turn off. And if that's you, fine. You know, that's your call. But people who turn off are people who never get turned on. And don't let yourself get turned off. I'm gonna read the verses. I'm gonna put them up on the overheads for you so that you can literally see them. And then every now and then, I'm going to stop and explain what's taking place so you can understand. Because remember this, in the Old Testament, every spiritual story in the Old Testament talks about a reality of your life in the New Testament, a spiritual reality in the New Testament. So it's important for you to understand these are not just stupid, you know, Sunday school stories in the Old Testament. They're there for a reason, to show you a spiritual truth about how to get blessed and what God expects for you in the New Testament. You're living in New Testament times. And so as we look at the scripture, let's take a look at it together. And it starts in verse number 8 of the 4th chapter. And verse number 8 of the 4th chapter says these words. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. Stop right there. Let me just tell you about Elisha. Elisha is a prophet of God in those days. For most of you, that doesn't mean anything. But it represents something for us today. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have writings. They didn't have scripture. They didn't have the knowledge to read it. They weren't literate. So God sends them a man, and he's a man of God. And he's a proven man of God, and his name is Elisha. He actually represents, when he comes to town and through a town, he actually represents the word of the Lord. Because he would come and tell the people what God wanted, what they were doing wrong, what they should be doing, and he explained to them about things, and he gave them the word of the Lord. So when you see this prophet by the name of Elisha, everybody, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to say the name Elisha. Okay, so when you hear the name Elisha, you know he's a prophet, and he represents the word of God that has come to town. They couldn't stay there all the time. In a sense, Elisha is like a church today, because Elisha brings the word of God that develops the people. Elisha brings the word of God that keeps the people on track. Elisha brings the word of God that encourages the people to go forward. Elisha brings the word of God that corrects the people. So he is like a modern day church all to himself, only without a Bible, because he got his word directly from God and then spoke it out to the people. Man, you talk about a powerful time. Today, we have prophets too, but not in that sense. We now have prophets that minister in different ways in these day and age, but not ones that write scripture. Scripture's been written, and God is already making a statement. So as it happens, it goes on, and he says he goes into Shunem where there was a notable woman. Stop right there, look back up at me. See the word notable? It means great. It means this fantastic woman. You never know her name. I don't even know her name. What's it like, Julie or Jody or anything like that? We don't know who she is. She was a Shunammite woman. But it isn't because you need to know her name about what's going on. That's not what God's trying to present. What God's trying to present to you and I is she was a woman that had some character in her that was really outstanding and really caught the eye of God. Let's try to see why. You know why? Because you need to know what it takes to catch the eye of God. You need to know what it's like to be somebody that is going to get blessed. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this Shunammite woman, this notable woman, gets more blessed than you can ever imagine. And you need to find out what she was like and see it, how she was like. Why? So that you can imitate her and get blessed yourself. Is anybody listening? Now, there's a lot of verses here, so I'm going to have to kind of go fast, and we'll stop every now and then and do that. So it goes on, a notable woman, and she persuaded Elisha, him, to eat some food. So it was that often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So here she is, this notable great woman, this woman of great respect, this woman that people admired, this woman obviously had some few bucks in her pocket. Every time the man of God that brought the word of God came to town, she would encourage him to eat and get nourished at her place. So here's the number one thing. She was now taking care of he who brings the kingdom of God to you. Very important for you to see that. So she was somebody who cared about the building of the kingdom of God, and she was somebody who cared about the condition of the minister that brought the kingdom of God. So she encouraged him to come back in. Verse number 9. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a," verse number 10, "make a small upper room on the wall." Stop right there. On the wall was the best place to be. It was like the resort area of any community. It's where you got fresh air. It was the coolest place to be. To have a room on the wall was where the wealth was. So she's saying to her husband, "Here's this man of God. Here is this one who brings me the word of God." Again, that kind of represents like the church ought to be today, and that brings the word of God to us. And she says, "I don't want him just to pass through and be nourished. I want him when he passes through, because he's a man of God, I want that word, the man of God that carries the word, to be in my house." In order for you and I to be somebody who is going to be like this Shunammite woman, we're going to have to say something about where the word of God is going to settle. Is it going to just settle on the ears when you come to church? Are you going to take it from here and put it in your house? Are you going to keep it in your house? Are you going to make it part of your life, part of your family? "Wait a minute," the husband could have said. "That costs money. We could rent that room out." "Wait a minute," he could have said. "You know, that putting a table and food and providing, that costs money, feeding him every time he comes to town. He doesn't just come by himself. He's got a servant with him. This is costing us money." But he doesn't say anything. They both agree to take the word of the Lord that comes through town, this man of God who's building the kingdom of God, and they decide to put him up in this room. And after a while, listen to this in verse number 10. She says, let us make this, so every time he comes and he turn in. Verse number 11. "And it happened one day that when he came there, he turned into the upper room to lay down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant." Now that's a funny name, Gehazi. Everybody say the name Gehazi. Gehazi. That's the servant of the man of God. Are you following me? The man of God has a servant. Is anybody listening? Okay, and his name is Gehazi. I don't want you to remember that, because you're going to just be amazed in a little while when you hear that name later on, and you're going to see how it can relate to you and your family to this very day, and how you yourself can prosper. So don't forget the name of what? Gehazi. And he says to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, notice this, and if you will, in verse number 13, he's not talking. The man of God's not even talking to the woman. The man of God's talking to his servant. And he says in verse number 13, he says to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned with us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on behalf to the king or the commander of the army? He answered. She makes the funniest statement. She says, I dwell among my own people. What the heck does that mean? The man of God, Elisha, the prophet, senses that she has a need. He calls his Gehazi servant to go get the woman who's been providing for her all this time, providing for him all this time. He brings the woman, she stands outside. He doesn't talk to the woman, he talks to his servant. He says, ask her what she needs. Does she want me to go talk to the king? Does she want me to talk to the commander of the armies? In other words, what can I do for you? And she has the funniest statement. She says, I dwell among my own people. What she just said is, I'm cool. I don't need any favor. I don't need anything from your king. I don't need anything from the commander, because if there's any problem, you went to the king or the commander of the armies. And if you had favor with the commander in the armies, man, they'd come down and clean house for you. And so she says, no, I'm cool. I don't need anything. So here's this woman that has explained that her relationship with the man of God is not because of what she can get. Her relationship with the man of God is because he's a man of God that builds the kingdom of God. And that was more important than what she could have said, well, you know, talk to the king. I love that 40 acres next door to me. But she didn't. She wasn't looking for anything but the kingdom of God. She had her heart fixed on God. Some of you in here, listen to what I'm going to say to you. What you live because you have a heart for God. Nothing more. The outcome of that is the blessings that come. But blessings never come until you live for the kingdom of God. Is anybody listening? So in verse number 14, so he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband's old. You know, it really kind of bothered me. Oh, shut up. What do you mean laughing? I know what you're thinking. Well, here's what he just really said. She has no son and the old man is past that time. Now, I don't know how old he is. He must have been a whole lot older than me. But he's old, and she has no son. I mean, it'd have been a lot easier to call the king or talk to the military services of the army. Now he's put this out in front of the man of God. Let me tell you something. With God, there are no limits to the blessings. You know, and sometimes we approach God and we are limited in our thinking. Well, maybe I could just get that extra 40 acres. Let me tell you something, a son for her is a whole lot more than the 40 acres. So watch out for what you are wanting, because God may want to give you more than what you could ever dream of. Is anybody listening? Far beyond, the New Testament says, far beyond that which you could ask or think. Come on, somebody. And I love this. And I love this. And so, what verse are we in? Verse number 14. Actually, her husband's old. I remember that part. Okay. Verse number 15. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she, I mean, can I tell you something? When you tell someone something like that, you better know what you're talking about. You know, they stone people that if he said that and it didn't come to pass, they'd drag him out in the street and stone him afterwards. So this guy's got a pretty solid connection with God. God speak pretty clear to him. You can tell God speaking clear to him just by what he's saying. About this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she says, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to the maidservant. In other words, really what she's saying is, come on, don't deceive me. Don't play with me. I'm not asking you for a son. I don't want to be let down. I don't want to be discouraged. It's way beyond whatever I could ever ask or think. You don't understand my, you know, she's probably making excuses for her husband. Whatever it might possibly be, you don't understand. And he comes along and he says, verse number 7, the woman conceived and bore a son, and the appointed time, in other words, just as he said, had come in which Elisha had told her. Verse number 18, and the child grew. And now it happened one day as he went with his father into the reapers. So here he is, he's going to go work with his father in the fields. So he has to be 10, 10, 11, 12 years old. Mom's been in love with him, loves him very much, thinks he's probably the most important thing in the world. It's the only child she has. Wow, this is amazing. So father goes work in the field. Here goes the boy following. He's going to help his dad. He gets in the field and verse number 19, and he says to his father, my head, my head. And so he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And they had taken him and brought him to his mother. She sat him on her knees until noon and then died. Can you imagine that? So here's this boy sitting on his mom's knees, and he's dead. How many realize when God says he's dead, he's dead? He's not partially dead. He's dead. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I'm just doing this by memory, I think three times God makes it very clear, this boy is dead. No hope, dead, gone, past it, sitting on his mother's knees. And how the mother reacts in the midst of problems really says where the heart is. Now, you and I, when we have problems, I sometimes freak out. And then I get mad. And then I get mad at myself for freaking out. Anybody ever been there? Why wasn't I peaceful? Why wasn't I blessing God? Why wasn't I at rest? Why wasn't I kind? Why wasn't I, you know, and then God comes through. Like he's teaching me a lesson to stop being such a jerk. And I know if he does that with me, he does it with you too. And what we do in a time of great pressure says where our hearts are really at. Listen, let me say it again. What you and I do in a time of great pressure says where our hearts are really at. In other words, you can react crazy at for a few moments, but you better get a hold of yourself and get back in line that God's in control of everything in your life, even though if you don't understand it. Is anybody listening? And so here we find this taking place. So he's dead. Verse number 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. So here's this little room with this bed in there. And she takes his son up and lays him on the bed of the man of God. Shut the door upon him and went out. Verse 22. And she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither a new moon or a Sabbath. And she answered, it's all well, it's all good. In other words, it's not a religious holiday. Why would you go chase after the man of God? That's where he was at. She had in the middle of a problem, first thing she's doing is going after the man of God. I wonder how many of us, when we have a problem, the first thing we do is go after God. Remember, he represented God. And so we see something taking place. Now, before we go any further, let me remind you so you don't forget. We're talking about how to get blessed, how to be protected, how to start trusting God, how to see that when you do what God would have you to do, man, God will do great things in your future. Don't forget that, because there's a tendency right about in here for you to fall asleep. So here we find that her son is what? Dead. and she lays him on the man of God's bed. She goes to her husband. Her husband says, why are you going after the man of God? She says, listen, everything is good. She did not even tell her husband, our son is dead. Wouldn't you have told your husband the first thing? Honey, you won't believe what happened. My child is dead. Oh no, not her. She never says a word. She just says, send me a donkey. I'm going after the man of God. Well, was there a problem? Why are you chasing him? It's not a religious holiday. It's everything is good, she says. All is well. I mean, what a relationship she obviously has with God. Now watch what I'm going to say, because I'm encouraging you now to start developing this kind of a relationship yourself. You can do this so that you can catch the heartbeat of God and catch the blessings of the Lord. So watch this. Verse number 24, she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken in pace with for me unless I tell you. In other words, keep going fast. Listen, don't slacken for me unless I tell you to slow down, but just keep going fast. Verse 25, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to his servant, what was his servant's name? Gehazi. Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by his feet. In other words, she fell down. Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask you for a son, O my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive or do not play with me about this? And when he said to, then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. Weird. Take my staff, Gehazi, run ahead. Don't talk to anybody. Get to the child. Take my staff and lay it on the face of the child. Ever wonder what that meant? Here's what it means. The staff represents control of God. That's why a shepherd has a staff. A staff controls the enemies or the wolves or the bears or anything that comes in. It was a weapon to keep them away from the sheep. The staff also kept the sheep going in the right direction. A staff in Scripture represents the control of God. Death had come on this child. That death was now going to be stopped by the control of God when the staff went on his face. Powerful. Powerful understanding. Verse number 30, and the mother and the child, and the mother of the child, as the Lord lives, verse number 30, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead, and when they laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither a voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. And Elisha came, this is a prophet, into the house where the child was laying dead, second time, on the bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and he laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Verse 35. He returned and he walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched out on him. And when the child sneezed seven times, the child opens his eyes. Remember, Pastor Luke said something about seven. Yes. Number seven is the number of completion. Yep. Yeah. Seven times. opened his eyes. The healing is complete. And he called Gehazi, said, call the Shunammite woman, so that he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. And she went and picked up her son and was elated. Does your Bible say that? No. If my son was raised from the dead and your son was raised from the dead, and he said, pick up your son, first thing you would do is scream bloody murder, and you would run in and grab your son and be elated, and you know it. First thing she does, watch. So she went in and fell at his feet. Again, the very first thing that was the most important thing in her life was God. This man represented God, the Word of God, and the building of the kingdom of God. She, at his feet, bowed down on the ground. Then, notice the word then, she picked up her son and went out. Such a great story, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But the story doesn't really stop there. One day, years and years ago, maybe 20 years ago, reading the story, I was thinking about it a lot because it impacted my heart. I've never seen anybody go beyond this story about the Shunammite woman before. And then all of a sudden, about three or four chapters later, God starts to talk about the Shunammite woman again. Same one. And this time, it would have been good enough because she took care of the Word of God. She fed the man of God who brought the Word of God. She protected the kingdom of God. She wanted the kingdom of God in her house. She was close to this man of God. She provided for the man of God is what she was doing. How many of us live in here and to provide for the church that we go to, whether you go to this church or some other church? How many of us believe in the kingdom of God is so important that we want to provide for the kingdom of God? That's what she did. And then all of a sudden we see something else that would have been good enough. But three or four chapters later, if you'll go there with me, in the eighth chapter of 2 Samuel. Verse 1. The story of the Shunammite woman continues. Now watch the blessing. Not only was her son raised, and that would have been good enough for all that she did, but watch what else God does for her. Now you got to get this, because this is about you. Eighth chapter, verse 1. Elisha. Everybody say Elisha. Who was he? He was the what? Prophet. And Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, rise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Stop right there. That means that there's going to be no water, there's not going to be any food, there's going to be starvation in the area. And now the man of God is telling her, who takes care of him, listen, watch this, what's coming in the future so that the havoc of the times won't be on her house. That's pretty cool. So now watch this. Watch this. It doesn't stop there. Verse number 2. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines. How long? 7 years. Just exactly what they said. In the seventh year, the famine will be complete and over. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman, verse number 3, returned to the land of the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Stop right there. Here's this wealthy woman, had a big house on the wall of her city. Here's this wealthy woman that had land that they were farming. And she left it, took all of her servants and everything she had, and left to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Do you know what happens to the land after you leave it like that? Every vagrant, every person, every, if you will, slum person, every, what do they call people who go into the land and just, they're squatters. Every squatter would do, they would move into her house, they would fight over the house, they would fight over the land, they would live there, they'd raise their goats and sheep, their land was there, her land now. She hadn't paid taxes, she hadn't done anything. For 7 years, she's just been gone. It had been a vacated piece of property, and people in those days needed a place to live, and they moved into her land. And she goes there and finds there's tons of people there, all farming, all doing things, living in her house. So she goes to the king to plead for her house back and her land back. 7 years has gone by. She hasn't talked to the prophet. She hasn't seen his servant. Nothing. 7 years. She just comes back in. Watch this. This is where it gets good. Verse number 4. And the king was talking to who's Gehazi? The servant of the man of God. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. Verse number 5, how it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the death to life, and there was a woman whose son he had restored to life, appearing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi says, my lord, O king, this is a woman. This is her son whom Elijah restored to life. Now you got to get the picture of this. There's no coincidence with God. She walks into where the king is at to try to get her land and get her house back. Her house has been taken over by a bunch of people who are squatters. They've now stolen everything. They've, get off of my land. I've been here for 7 years. I've been working this land and I'm living in your house. Your house, not your house, it's my house. She goes to the king. As she's walking into the king, there happens to be somebody in front of the king by the name of Gehazi. And the king has just asked Gehazi, tell me all that the prophet Elisha has done that is so great. I want to hear all about it. And Gehazi says, well, you know, he's done great things. He's even restored and raised from the dead a boy who was dead. He came back to life. And as he turns through the door, comes this woman and her son. And he says, king, that's her! The woman and her son! And the king is like, you gotta be kidding me! Watch this. Verse number 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him so that the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers. All the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. So the king says, give her her house back, give her land back, and everything that the land produced in the last 7 years goes back to her. What a great story. Shunammite. When you get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is ask to meet the Shunammite woman. And I would say to her, why weren't you in my church? Here's the deal. Simple. The angel of the Lord encamps about to protect those who fear the Lord. Not just those who call themselves Christians. We find ourselves oftentimes thinking about the protection of the Lord. The children of Israel in bondage in Egypt. Every plague came on the Egyptians. Not one of those plagues came on the children of Israel. The Egyptians lost their children, lost their cattle, lost their water, lost their property, lost their lands. But nothing came on the children of Israel. Guys, here's my point. My point is tonight, you can live your life any way you want to. That's what's wonderful about Christianity. Christianity is this amazing choice. You can keep living the way you want and think the way you want, doing things the way your parents taught them or society or social system taught you. Doing things the way, you know, teachers in school or the army sergeant taught you. Or you can start learning the ways of the Lord and having a hunger for the things of God like this woman, who saw how important the Word of God was and protected it, brought it into her house, even pleaded with her husband to bring it into the house, and then provided so there would always be nourishment in that man's life so he could bring the Word of God to that community. In the protection of the things of God that she provided for, God provided for her. Gave her something way beyond her wildest dreams, a son. And when the son had problems, brought him back to life. Amazing. That would have been good enough. But then is told about the future and then has her walk into the king at just the right moment, at the right time, at the right day, at the right hour when Gehazi's there talking about her. Don't tell me God's not trying to say something to us. We can read a story like that and say, well, that's a good story for her, but my life's different. Oh, no, it's not. If you will be like her, learn how to be like her, hunger to be like her, want to be like her, fight for like she fought, provide like she provided for you, like that couple that I met in the foyer, God will turn things around for you, and he says he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm finished. But what a great story for all of us. I don't know about you, but I need God to rebuke the devourer. Let me tell you a little story, if I may, and then I'll close with this. Deborah and I, when we got married, were broke. I'd lost my business in Santa Barbara. I'd lost a lot of money, bad investments, lost everything. Deborah and I, when we got married, she had saved up $4,000 or $5,000. I'd saved up a few thousand dollars. We had that to live on. I owned a business with my dad in Lake Arrowhead of building houses, a construction company. And I moved from Santa Barbara up to Lake Arrowhead with my brand new wife, just married her. 2 days later, we're moving up to Lake Arrowhead. That's how we got here. Didn't have a thing. Lost it all, lost it all. Have you ever gone through divorce? Both of us have gone through divorce. I won't go there, tell you the story of that. I've already told this church a million times. When you go through divorce, you lose so much money, it's crazy. You're broke. But God, if you will chase after him, I promise you, he will restore to you not only what was lost, like this lady, she could have just got her house and her land back, but more, like this Shunammite woman who got all the proceeds from the 7 years when she was gone. She didn't even have to work for it. That's called in the New Testament, more than a conqueror. A more than a conqueror is somebody who didn't have to work for it, but still gets the reward. And that's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. Yeah, it means sometimes when you don't feel like going to church, you go anyway. When you don't have money to give, that's the test of the heart. You give it anyway. It's not because God wants to get from you. God wants to get something in you. Wants to do something for you. And you got to learn to trust God like she trusted God. She didn't want to hear what her husband had to say about her dead son. She didn't want to hear about people on the road, about the dead son, or talk to anybody else. She just, even when the servant, his name was Gehazi, asked, what can we do? She says, all is well, until she saw the man of God who represented God, and there she went after God. How about you tonight? How about you in the future? How about you saying, I know the world goes one way, but I'm going to go a different way. I'm going to go after God with all of my heart. I got one life to live. Whatever years they are left, I'm going to live them for God and watch God restore everything that the world has stolen from you and that cankerworm has eaten. Because that's what God does. Debbie and I, today I stand before you as a living testimony. We're very, very wealthy. Not because we made great business deals, but we have. But because God is in our life. There's nothing, nothing that we desire that God hasn't provided. And same thing for you, just like that Shunammite woman. Far beyond whatever you could ask or think. And the call is yours tonight. Now let me talk to some of you about this. It all starts by you getting your heart right with God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.